I'm going to turn to the scriptures now, so why don't you turn in your Bible and just in our continued teaching through the book of John's Gospel, chapter 17 and verse 24. John 17, verse 24, down through to the end of the chapter, and we'll consider this passage before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning. So remember, this is the prayer that Jesus prays to his Father. This is just before his crucifixion. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Just so far. Lord, we do pray that your word would penetrate deep within our hearts and minds this morning, showing us something of the greatness of the blessing that you have accomplished on behalf of all those who believe. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the topic this morning is death. And you may be thinking, well, what has death got to do with the Lord's Supper? Everything. And I want us to consider these words of Jesus and what he has to say, in fact, about death and dying. And of course, there are many opinions and comments about death. And I found on just searching on Google, opinion abounds. Let me give you some examples. Some people attempt to place what I would call a cynical or even a humorous twist on the fact of death. Woody Allen, I think you'd know him, actor, comedian, playwright. I think he says, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Okay, so he's kind of making light of death. Another man, don't know who he is, but this is what he said. His name is Garrison Kylor. They say such nice things about people at their funerals that it makes me feel sad that I'm going to miss mine by just a few days. Oh, you didn't get that. There are others who promote, I guess I would call it self-determination. They have an independent spirit regarding death. Jimi Hendrix, probably known to the older generation, he says, I'm the one that's got to die when it's time for me to die, so let me live my life the way I want to. Scary. There are others who I would consider as foolish, burying their heads in the sand about life after death. Maybe this morning prompting you to think a little bit about life after death, well-known person Mark Twain. He says, I do not fear death. I'd been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it. Then I found some, I thought, thought-provoking observations. And just one example, a person by the name of Terry Pratchett. He says, it is said that your life flashes before your eyes just before you die. I've heard many people say that. That is true. It's called life. Today, however, in the context of this high priestly prayer of Jesus, we are given some insight into what must be one of the greatest statements about death for every believer. Really a wonderful passage. I want to read that verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the earth. So with God's help this morning, it's my intention to show you something of what I would consider to be the glory that the words of Jesus, now listen to this, there's glory that the words of Jesus place on the matter of dying for the believer. It's not a train smash when a believer dies, to put that in just simple English. The various things I want us to consider. And the first is to lay a foundation, that we understand something of the significance and importance of these words, this prayer of Jesus. And it's unique. It's unique about Jesus is that the Father always answers the prayers of Jesus. Always. Let me give an example. Jesus explaining this. Remember earlier on in the book of John when Jesus was standing in front of the tomb of Lazarus. John chapter 11 verse 41, Jesus said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. His Father heard the prayer of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And then he goes on, he says, I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. The Father always, always hears and answers the prayer of Jesus. The Father and the Son are always united in purpose. There's no conflict in the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They are never at cross purposes with each other. The Father always gives Jesus what he asks for. The Father has loved Jesus and the Son loves the Father. So this prayer before us today, Jesus successfully asks that they whom you have given me, that's what the verse is, they whom you have given me may be with me in heaven. Well, let's think through that. Since the Father always answers the prayers of Jesus, this is important for you and for me. Being amongst those given to Jesus is crucial to this blessing. It applies to those whom the Father has given to Jesus. Now, I'm not going to go and repeat a message that I preached some weeks ago. But remember us considering earlier on in this prayer what it means to be given to Christ, to be given to Jesus. Perhaps just to remind you, it is what this passage exposes that the Father did in eternity past. Mysteriously, we don't know the detail. But we did see some few weeks ago from John chapter 17 verse 6. When I asked you about your identity and my identity as a believer, we concluded from this prayer of Jesus, yours they were. There's a sequence here. Yours they were. You gave them to me, says Jesus. I manifested your name to the people and they responded. All of this blessing, all of this heritage for every believer. But I want to take it a step further. How do you have clarity? How can you be certain? And so to have that kind of clarity and certainty about who the beneficiaries of this prayer is in John chapter 17 verse 24, I want to go to another passage that speaks about those given to Christ. John chapter 6, earlier on in the book, verse 37, let me read it. All that the Father gives me, see the consistency of Scripture? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Do you see the two parallel teachings over there? They have the sovereignty of God, and you have the human responsibility. So he has the application in terms of your responsibility, my responsibility. If you have come to Christ as a sinner needing salvation, you are providing evidence that you've been given to him by the Father. So, the prayer of Jesus, verse 24, guarantees that everyone who has come to him in salvation will be with him in heaven. Now, maybe this morning you're not sure. Are you going to be there? Are you provided for in the reality of life after death? And if you're not sure, you're not sure. The point of this passage, the point of John chapter 6 and the challenge that is there, you need to go to Jesus. You need to throw yourself with all of your helplessness. You can't do it on your own. With all of your dependence on help from the outside, you need to go to the one who prays this prayer. You need to go to Jesus. And you will find that your eternity in heaven can be guaranteed. In fact, is guaranteed by this prayer. But remember, the prayers of Jesus are answered. And so you need to be sure that you're amongst those who have responded, or in the words of Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Number two, I want us to explore from this prayer the connection that this prayer has with the death of a believer. We had a memorial service here on Friday. One of our longest standing members of this church died, Jimmy Lockhart. And perhaps we could even ask, what does this prayer have to do with Jimmy's death? Well, I can say categorically from understanding this passage, there is definitely a connection between the prayer that Jesus prays and the death of a believer. Now, what is that connection? That's the connection. Whenever a child of God dies, Jimmy, others that you may be aware of, others that, well, we all eventually, but believer, when a child of God dies, God is answering this prayer of his son. That they you have given me may be with me. And it's being answered in respect to that particular individual, that particular Christian. And so the implication is this. Take courage from this. The death of a Christian is no mere chance event. There's no such thing as a tragic accident when it comes to the death of a believer. Death is no accident. It is God the Father putting forth his hand and bringing a particular soul to himself. And he's doing so in answer to the prayer of Jesus. I want to quote an old author by the name of John Brown. He explains this verse so well. He says, the days of every one of his chosen ones are determined. And by the way, this is not John Brown's idea. If you look at Psalm 139, you'll find there, all the days ordained for you written in my book before one of them came to be. This is the Bible. The number of their months are with him. Why? Because he is the Prince of Life and the Lord of Death. He has appointed them bounds that they cannot pass. In other words, God has set the boundaries. When any one of them has served his purpose on earth, when he has finished his course, the Savior presents to his Father the prayer, Father, those that you have given me, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given may be with me. The appointed providential agency, in other words, the means, whether it be decay, old age, you know, your body gets old and frail and it collapses, whether it be decay, whether it be disease, cancer or some kind of terminal disease, whether it be accident, whether it be violence, these things move immediately at the expression of God's will, his will. They're all servants. The connection between the body and the soul is dissolved. The mortal frame, bereft of life, returns to dust. And the soul, now more than ever alive, goes to where the Savior is. To be with him there and to behold his glory. So when we gather at the funeral of a believer, there's a significance. And the significance is, and it ought to be what should resonate in our souls in terms of what Paul says. To die is gain. It's not a loss. And of course, it's not only the death of each individual believer that demonstrates God's answer to the prayer of Jesus, but also in the last day when the graves are opened and the dead in Christ will rise. In other words, the bodies and those who are alive will be caught up to meet him in the air. It will still be God the Father answering the prayer of his son in John chapter 17 and verse 24. But let's go a little bit further. My third point, focus on what it is that Jesus asks for them. What is Jesus asking? And I want to urge you to give attention, especially attention to the words, may be with me where I am. Now Jesus is praying this prayer as if he is already in heaven. Many theologians, and it's a well known conviction, that John 17 in fact becomes a template of the kind of prayer that Jesus prays at the throne of grace on the right hand of the Father. And so what we're seeing over here is, what is he praying for? To have believers, to have those who are his own with him in heaven, is the crowning petition of his prayer. So what does that mean? Well, it means that's why Jesus came to this earth. That's why Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why he came in human nature. That's why he lived and he died, as we witness in this table this morning, why he rose again, why he ascended into heaven. And we could even say that all of human history, all of human history, all of human affairs are governed by this particular petition. It's where things will end and be consummated at the end of time. God arranges all human affairs, Romans 8:28, to facilitate the taking out of a people from mankind, that they may be with Christ in heaven. Now, if you remember John 14, it's the very thing he promised to his disciples when they were troubled. Verse 3, if I go and prepare a place for you, remember that? We often say that at funerals. I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's a challenger. The longing of the disciples, the longing of his people's hearts was to be with Jesus. In other words, to be with Jesus would be heaven for them. And it prompts a question to us. Is that your idea of heaven? To be with Jesus? It's a searching question. Will it be heaven just to be with Jesus? See, there's this false gospel that floats around in our society today that speaks of the work of Jesus merely as some kind of insurance to escape hell. Much, much more. It's much bigger, much bigger. And ultimately, it's about being with Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. But an honest answer that we need to give in answer to that question. And it exposes, are we really Christians? Is Jesus that significant to us that we will want to and long to serve him and be with him in eternity forever? You see, heaven is not just a place to play golf, as some people joke. Or a place of heaven, at least a place of rest and peace. It's not just escape when you're tired of this life because it's become a weary journey. The heaven of the Bible is to be with Jesus. The true Christian hope is to be with Christ. And so no matter how weary the body may be, the true believer, there's that spirit that leaps in anticipation of going to be with Jesus. It's a challenge that we ought to consider. Jesus himself in this prayer, notice he uses the word, Father, I desire. There's a longing that Jesus has for his people to be with him. Not simply for his own delight, but for the delight of them being with him. In fact, it is the culmination when we, the people of God, are with him, the body ultimately being with the head. Or perhaps to use another analogy given us in the book of Revelation, the great wedding feast of the Lamb, the bride and the groom coming together. Fourthly, I want to speak now about what I call the final ingredient of his people's joy in heaven. What is it? What's that ultimate reality in heaven? Well, in Jesus' estimation, the cherry on top of his people's happiness in heaven surely must be what he says, to see my glory that you have given me. That's the cherry on top. And so as believers, we ought to be longing for the moment when we look beyond the veil. You know, in this world, we read and the Spirit gives us insight, but we see, as it were, through a glass darkly. There's like a veil. We don't see properly. But Jesus is praying here for that time when we will be able to gaze directly, very directly upon the purity of God's splendor in all of its magnificence. Imagine that. Realizing ultimately what Jesus pronounced as his blessing. Remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are pure in heart. They will see God. That's what will happen. They will finally in heaven, Revelation 22 verse 4, they will see his face. And his name will be on their foreheads. Ancient theologians called that particular experience the beatific vision. It comes from three Latin words, and together those Latin words mean a happy making sight. To see God's face has to be the highest and the grandest of all aspirations and experiences. To see God's face carries with it ultimate blessedness. There is nothing greater for the human soul. Every other attempt to be satisfied is meaningless in the light of the face of God. John promises that in spite of the mystery, this we can be sure of. 1 John chapter 3 verse 3, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All of those communicable attributes of God, the goodness of God, something of the kindness of God, something of the love of God, something of the mercy of God. We won't be everywhere present. Those are incommunicable. We won't be all powerful, but we'd be like the moral likeness of God. Sanctification will be complete. No more bothering with sin. And we will be like those who are pure in heart. The seeing of God's face assures us that in heaven, God will show himself to us in a way that goes beyond what the Old Testament prophets experienced in what we describe as theophanies. The vision will transcend on that day something greater than what Moses experienced at the burning bush. Remember that day? Exodus chapter 3? Much, much greater. Infinitely greater. It will be more than that which they experienced in the pillar of cloud and that led them in the wilderness. We will see him as he is. We will peer somehow into the very essence of God. And it ought to be our desire, it will be our greatest joy, the wonder of our redemption, to be welcomed into the presence of the Lord and to see him face to face. Now, I know that as Christians we struggle. We have good intentions with quiet times, and sometimes we do have excellent times of devotion, but all of those efforts are a struggle. And we see glimpses and we taste. We meditate on the word. But when this prayer is answered, we will know full and final and complete satisfaction. The glimpses of this life will be past of the glory of God, but in the face of Jesus, we will see it complete. In heaven, no limitations of the flesh. They will all be gone. We will stand in the undimmed glory of the presence of God. We shall look on his face, and the deepest longings of our heart will be filled to overflowing forever and ever. Is that the way you think of death? Just one final point, and it's just to conclude the passage. Notice, fifthly, I've just said there the job will be completed. There's so much skepticism about the gospel preaching and the work of the church in 2018. And if there are any of us skeptics, or any of you skeptics among us this morning, take note of what Jesus says in this passage. The job will be completed. Jesus will build his church. And in the final verse of this prayer, Jesus promises to the Father that in this age he will keep making the Father known. In spite of postmodernism, in spite of people having no background in the church. Verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, and boy, they don't know God, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. Notice what he then says. And I will continue to make it known down through the ages until completed. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me might be in them and I in them. Jesus had been making the Father known, and he will continue down through the ages make the Father known. And each believer will experience the love of God. Love like the Father has for the Son. Love like the Son has for the Father. Points to the supernatural nature of conversion. Believer having the capacity to love in a way that the natural person is unable to love. The kind of love essential for the gathering of God's people in local churches who are so different. And ultimately, these united groups being that visual aid I spoke about last time to a world that points to the truth and veracity of Jesus and the gospel and God to be glorified. I want to conclude with two questions. Is death something you fear? Now, I want to be honest and say to you this morning, I think it's true that most of us hold on to what we know and what we're familiar with. And so to some extent, there is a sense of anxiety because we don't know other than what we're told in the Bible. We know this life. We love the people that God has given to us. But having said that, shouldn't we as believers, those who know and love God and celebrate the redemption that Christ has accomplished, pray constantly? And I think there's a challenge here, that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened to see and know more of the riches of our inheritance. Not to be so focused on these few years. Shouldn't we join with Paul, declaring in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 55, and have this song on our hearts, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Yes, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That death is unknown, but we don't have to fear it. Christ has opened the way up for us. Which leads me to my second question. So are you ready to die? Maybe you're thinking you're a younger person and it's a topic for consideration only when you maybe 80 or 90 years old. I've been in the ministry long enough to be able to tell you this morning that death comes unexpectedly at any age. Can come. When I preached this sermon, it was 3 weeks ago at the Hill, I actually asked the question, I wonder who's next. And I said, it could be me. Jimmy died 10 days later. Who's next? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Have you come to Jesus? Does this prayer apply to you? Have you responded? Have you received the gift, this free gift that is secured and is on offer to all? Have you come and received the gift of eternal life, of forgiveness and blessing, of knowing and being known by God? It would be so sad. It would be so sad if anyone among us here this morning turns away the offer of salvation. You think you don't need it. And joins the ranks of Jimi Hendrix. I'm the one who's got to die. When it's time for me to die, so let me live my life the way I want to. That is foolish. It's blind. It's arrogant. It's suicide. It's eternal suicide. God forbid, friends, God forbid that you die in your sins as one who is helpless and hopeless and separated from God for all eternity. God forbid. May we rather receive this wonderful free gift that Jesus offers. And Lord, I pray to that end, as we partake of this bread this morning, as we partake of this cup, that this not just be some kind of religious ritual, but that we eat and that we drink as those by faith have the confidence of being able to say, Jesus died for me. Jesus was raised from the dead for me. Jesus poured his life out for me. My sins are forgiven. He intercedes for me. He's even prayed for the day of my death to be with him, to see his glory forever and ever. Amen.